In typical conversations, you get together after a week, you'll ask, how was your week? And you wonder, do they really want to know how my week was? But we ask, how was your week? Had a great week or good week, or it was okay or fine, or I'm making it. But I like to ask a question. How many of you this past week went exactly the way you planned? How many of you this week went exactly the way you planned? Okay, how many of you would say that your life has gone exactly as you planned? I know you're not going to raise your hand on that. And when we have a plan, whether we write it up or a certain set of expectations for how my week is going to go or how my life is going to go, and something happens that wasn't in the plan, that wasn't expected, that really wasn't wanted, what does that create in you? It can be some frustration, disappointment. It can be being a little bit disillusioned. You get discouraged. But life never goes the way we plan. It just doesn't. And the most natural thing that we want to do when life is not going well, when life is not going as planned, the most natural thing we want to do is to pray. And I'll tell you why. It's because we were created by God in His image and made to communicate with Him. And even in the most lost person, in the most distant and remote land in all of the world, that person was made in God's image. And God's desire is to have a personal, real relationship. So that's in us. That's the way we're made. And to be honest, a lot of us just don't even know where to begin with that. I find that people that don't know anything about God, don't know anything about God's Word, they're not religious people, they have that longing in their hearts. But I also find people that go to church every Sunday, read their Bibles, pray, religious people still feel there is some kind of disconnect. You feel like, is it getting through? Does he hear me? Does he know what's going on? I think we've all felt that way. Does God hear my prayers? What's it going to take? But we have that longing. And so this is why in Matthew chapter 6, the Jesus is going to share with them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And the same prayer we find also in Luke chapter 11. So I'm kind of combining those. But if you want to look in your Bible, in those little brown Bibles that I've been promoting, it's on page 787. So that's where the Lord's Prayer is. And that way you can take it home, look at it, think about it. And I'll put it up on the screen here in a second, too, as I read it, so you can see it. But here's what the disciples said. Lord, teach us to pray. I thought, what? That is such a confessional request. It's admitting. I mean, these guys have been with Jesus all this time. And you say, well, that's not going to come from some religious person. Oh, yes, it does, because I think all of us feel that way at times, that I want to talk to God. I want God to speak to me. I want Him to hear me, because right now life is not going the way I planned. I don't know what His will is. I don't know what to expect. I don't know how to deal with some of these things and this longing to pray, but I don't know how to. So it's the most natural thing to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And you know something? I believe with all my heart, God will answer that prayer. He will always answer that prayer because that is what He delights in. He wants to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with you. So, honestly, the difficulties in our lives, the things that didn't go as planned, and from the smallest things to big things, prompt us to cry out. And God delights in that. Now we come to the Lord's Prayer, and I'd like to just read the text from Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. And I've added a phrase at the end that's not found in the Matthew section, but is in other texts. But in fact, if you want to, you can read it along with me. Let's all do it out loud, because I think you're probably familiar with this a little bit. Okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think I might have used a different translation. So it depends on which copy you're reading. Tremendous prayer. Brief. This is what Jesus is saying. You don't need to just quote this. There's nothing wrong with just memorizing it and saying it like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what he's saying is, here's the pattern. Here's the pattern that I want you to use when you pray. And we've already talked about the address and the first request. I'd like just to touch on this briefly, because I think how you address God is so important, understanding who he is when you come to him. And there are many, many names for God. But the one that is chosen here is Father. Father. Now, immediately, for a lot of us, that's a struggle, because our understanding and experience of our earthly father may not be the best. But if it was the perfect father, who God is the perfect father, what does that tell you about him? He loves you. He cares about you. He's personal. He's real. He's relational. Now, he is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still the Almighty God and the judge of all the earth. He is all of those things. He is the creator. But here's the word that's used now, is Father. In other words, he wants you, in a sense, to be able to hop up in his lap like a little child without fear and to tell him what you need. That's the picture he wants us to get. And then the first request is, hallowed, or holy is your name. Hallowed be your name, which means set apart and lifted up and recognize. And the reason that request is because there are so many names of God that describe who he is and what he does. And for example, when we talk about El Shaddai, the name of God, you know, the God is Almighty, or the Lord of Hosts, or the God who sees. Every attribute, the fact that the God, he knows everything, he sees everything, he has all power, and he loves you beyond what you can comprehend. All of these attributes of God are given to us in his name. So when you recognize his name, you come with him with great confidence and great assurance. So that's just kind of getting into this prayer that he has. But as we read the text for today, and I think this is a powerful, he says, thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And whenever you come to a little section, like you look in your Bible, there's that much of the page it takes up. I would encourage you, this is what I'm going to do this morning with you, is ask some questions. Be an investigator. Who is this? What is this kingdom? What does this mean? That's how you study your Bible. You do that on your own during the week. Ask a lot of questions, and if you can't find the answers, let's talk about it, and we'll work till we do. But my first question when I'm reading this is, thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come. Who is this king? And he's speaking about Jesus. He is king. He describes himself as a king. In fact, there are three names to describe Jesus that are interesting: prophet, priest, and king. He is prophet in the sense You go all the way back to the beginning of time, and you see Jesus present in creation, and Jesus speaking all the way through the story. He is a prophet. He is also a priest. What does a priest do? A priest stands between God and man. And because of the priestly work of Jesus, he can bring us back to a right relationship with God. But then it describes him as king. He is king, which means he is sovereign over all things. He's saying, well, that could be really, really good or really, really bad. And you think about when the United States began, there was a statement made, we will serve no sovereign. We will serve no sovereign. So we created a government, a republic, that had three separate parts that we call. So now we have some checks and balances, which still hasn't succeeded completely. But you think, because I think that when you come back to people fleeing from Britain, from Europe, they wanted to be free from having things put on them that they didn't want. And that's why they said, we will have no sovereign. But Jesus is sovereign, which means he is king and he has the right to rule over everything and he has authority over all things. He has all power. And what's good about it is that that's a good thing for us. In other words, Jesus is incapable of doing evil. Physical king would be capable of doing evil things. But Jesus is incapable of doing evil. And so he is king. If he's in charge and he is running everything and we're praying for his will to be done, it's always going to be good, even though we may not understand it. So Jesus is sovereign, and we can rest in that. Now, it's not easy because we're not sovereign. We may not understand everything, but he's in control, and we rest in the fact that his goodness controls everything. What is his kingdom? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So the kingdom coming, in other words, his authority and his reign. And what has happened, you think of how far does God's kingdom extend throughout the earth? Abraham Kuyper said this. He said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And so when I look at this earth, who has authority over all things? Jesus does. Now, it's not evident everywhere you go, but he still is the creator, and in the end, he will be the ultimate judge. So, when I say his kingdom come, this is my request. I'm praying that his kingdom will come and his will be done. His will be done. What is the will of God? Do you know what the will of God is? The will of God for your life? People ask that all the time. What's the will of God for your life? What's the will of God for our church? What's the will of God for your family? What's the will of God for my job? And I think that you could kind of break it down in a few ways here. One, we know that God's will, as expressed in his word, is clear. I don't always know, you know, should I move from Wisconsin to Colorado. I mean, I don't find that in the Bible. Okay, so, but there's some things I do find in the Bible, like it tells me to love my wife, right? It says, husbands, love your wives. There's some things that are clear. I think a lot of times we wrestle with the will of God, and the best place to go is to see, what has God said explicitly? What has he taught in the scriptures? But don't go beyond, as it says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, don't go beyond what is written and make up stuff that God said that he didn't say. But this is how I would determine God's will. What has he said already? The second thing, what are the principles that he would teach? For example, the Bible doesn't say that I have to exercise every day, does it? But what does it say about my body? Does the Bible say anything about my body? It says my body's a temple of God and that I should take care of it. Now, it'd be wrong for me to say, well, that means you've got to exercise four times a week and you cannot eat certain kinds of foods, and we make up our own rules. And that's what the Pharisees were famous for doing. They added all, and the church through the ages has made up all these other rules to try to interpret what God means by what he said. And there's a real danger in that. But there are principles, and I need to, the principle is this, that I need to take care of my body. And I want to be able to do that. Then we look through examples throughout history. God gives us counselors and friends to be able to teach us and to guide us. And he also is given for the person who is a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit, to be able to direct you and to show you how to live and how to respond. And I think this, that people say, well, is your conscience, should your conscience always be your guide? I say, you got to be careful about your conscience, because your conscience could have be misinformed. Does that make sense? Your conscience is shaped by what you put into your mind. And so the way to have a healthy conscience is to be just immersing your life in the Scriptures. And that's why the greatest gift that we have when we pray for God's will to be done is to have his word, to have the principles that it teaches us as we go on. When is all this kingdom going to take place? And I think it's interesting. God created the world. He made it perfect. And then there was a rebellion. There was a rebellion in heaven by Satan. Adam and Eve sinned, and it cast the whole world into rebellion. So when Jesus comes, and we recognize this the week before Easter on Palm Sunday, we call that the triumphal entry. He comes in presenting himself as king, and he was rejected. He was rejected as a Messiah. And that's why we say he offers his kingdom, his reign, and his rule to all people, but they refuse it. Now, the timing is going to work out this way, that Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. He offers to us eternal life. And you say, well, why doesn't he right then set up all authority and make every knee bow and submit to his sovereignty? Well, that time is going to come. If you read the book of Revelation, it says every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But now the opportunity is for every person on their own to believe upon him, to trust in him, to lean upon him. And so I describe the kingdom of God as, we use the term, already but not yet. In other words, he's inaugurated the kingdom. He is God of all. He reigns in his sovereignty, but he is not coming down to demand that yet, but he will. In the meantime, he is wanting to reign in areas of our lives. And I look at the relationships that we have. The first place he wants to have authority over and reign is in your heart. I think that's where God's kingdom, he wants you to submit and to follow what he says right here. So you say, is he sovereign in my life? Well, God's sovereign whether I recognize it or not. He is king whether I recognize it or not. But what he wants me to do is to pray this prayer personally for my life, for Matt Olson: thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Just like in heaven today, everything is going according to God's perfect will. On earth, there's chaos. Well, why is that? Because there's a rebellion going on. But in my heart, I can respond by trusting him and believing him and submitting to his lordship over me. That's where it begins. The second place, I think, is in your family. That in your home and your family, that you submit to God's sovereignty. You pray that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in our family. That we will do the will of God as much as we know it and we see it, we'll do his will. in the church. We have this group of believers that meet together, and we would pray the same thing, that we would submit to God's sovereignty, His lordship over all things, and pray His kingdom come, His will be done in this church, so that God is pleased with everything that we do. And then I think what the fourth relationship, you have a relationship with God, your family, your church, fellow believers, and then the whole world. I think, wow, that's big. That goes all the way to Uganda. How do we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done? Here's what my thought on this. I stand on this hill back over here toward Lowell Boulevard, get on a high spot over off where Sheridan and Lowell, you can look over all this part of the city. There are places you can do that. And I look, and I think, how many of the people in this city does the Lord want to save? I mean, he says, Peter tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many people do you think in this city that God wants to believe and to save and to rescue from their sin? So, if God wills that, you look at the need, then the need is tremendous. Everywhere you turn, you find people. It's not just in Uganda. It's everywhere you go. People don't have hope. They've not found forgiveness of their sins. They don't have the confidence and assurance that someday they're going to be in heaven with the Lord. They live in fear, a cloud of fear. They have no hope. So I believe this, that God's will is for thousands and thousands and thousands of people in this city to come to Christ. That's what I believe. Say, what's your vision? What's your vision for this little church? And I know this for some of you, that's a lot. For this church, that we see thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. One life at a time. I'm not talking we have to have a big, to fill Mile High Stadium. I'm not talking about big. I'm talking one life at a time. The thousands of people will come to the joy of eternal life and to know Jesus as their Savior. I believe that is the will of God. So when we say, thy kingdom come, that He will reign in sovereignty over Denver. You think God can do that? I mean, we can't. We think about something like that. We think, well, this little church, what influence can we have? Well, one life at a time. Jesus only had 12. Spent 3.5 years with 12. And then when He was crucified, they're all scattered. You think, this isn't working. But their lives were so impacted with the joy of what they had seen at the resurrection, they could not be silent. In fact, when they go from city to city, they say, you cannot speak anymore. You cannot do this anymore. And He said, we can't help but speak. Our hearts are so full of God's goodness and His grace in our lives that it spreads. And that's how the fastest growing church in the world right now is in China. Without buildings. I was with some other friends, and they pointed to a Chinese man who was small in stature and unassuming and just kind of blended in with the crowd. And he said, that pastor over there, he told me, pastors a church of 30,000 people. I'm looking at him, at 30,000 people. And he said, they have no building. They don't all meet together. But those 30,000 people are meeting in homes all over this part of China. And I thought, isn't that amazing? One life at a time. One life at a time. And you see, you know someone. You know someone at work, don't you? You know someone in your neighborhood. You've got family members who don't know Christ. You say, well, I'm not real comfortable. I'm not real comfortable. You know what? I think we all feel awkward, but if their house is burning down, you don't worry about your self-image and screaming, get out, do you? We have a lot of boldness in physical earthly things, but I think to realize what the gift of eternal life, the gift that God has given you, the freedom from your sin, the washing of it away, the promise of heaven, this is good news. And I think that when we pray that, Lord, the people that I know, the people that I cross paths with, that your kingdom come, your will be done, their will is that people be saved. I believe that. That's God's will. It's what he wants. That's why he sent his son. In every human heart, every family, in our church, and in this world. How does it happen? And I think that that's the last question I want to ask. How does it happen? Well, I think we recognize that God is sovereign. He reigns. He rules. He's king of his kingdom. He's not brought down his scepter yet and said, okay, the final judgment has come. And it says the reason he's waiting is because, not because he's busy or he doesn't care, it's because he's wanting more people to believe. Because if they refuse to believe, if you refuse to believe, if you refuse to come to Christ, then your separation from God will be for eternity. There is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And God wants all of us to believe. And so he waits until that time comes. And it will come. And I think that today, for us to submit to him, and we sang the last song, we sang, all, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender, Lord, to your life. Now, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to trust God's will? Thy kingdom come, in other words, you're sovereign over all things. I will do your will and everything. Why is it so hard? Because, one, I think we see the pain. We have fear. We don't know how it's going to work out. And we have this struggle. Before Jesus went to the cross, there's a garden not far from where Jesus finally met with his disciples that last night. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you heard of that before? The Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that place because he would go often there to pray. And he knew that in a very short amount of time, he was going to die on a cross for our sins. And he was going to bear the weight and the guilt and the shame of all the world upon himself. He knew that. And he said, come and pray with me, to his disciples. They fell asleep. They didn't understand. And it says that he was in such agony when he prayed that he began sweating drops of blood. And what that means really is your body is now breaking down and you're starting to die. That's how intense this prayer was. And he said, he cried out to his father and he said, let this cup pass from me. Meaning, Lord, if there's any way, I cannot go through this. You say, well, how could he be praying that? Because Jesus is God and he's man. So he is man. And he feels this. He's sweating drops of blood. And I don't think it's so much that he's fearing dying on a cross, but the hardest thing for him to face is that a holy, perfect, spotless man is going to, at one moment, bear upon him the entire sin of the whole human race. Now, if he just had my sin on him, I'm thinking, whoo, that'd be a lot. This room, all of our sins, all the sins in this room. Can you imagine the pressure, the weight at once, the guilt, the shame, the bearing of that? But he died there and took upon himself the sins of the world. And he knows that when that happens, his father will turn away because he cannot bear to look at his own son on the cross. And that's when he cries out, Father, Father, or my God, why have you forsaken me? So in this prayer in the garden, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless, do you remember what he said? Not my will, but your will be done. Not your, my will, but your will be done. Now let me tell you this. In our problems in life, that's how we need to pray. I think it's okay to cry out and let God know how you feel. I mean, just kind of spill your gut. I think it's okay to do that. Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to go through this. This isn't fun. But at the end of the prayer, to say, Lord, but I still submit to your sovereignty, not my will, but yours be done, because I trust in your goodness, and I trust that you're working for something better. I trust you. And see, that takes faith. Faith is not an easy thing. Because I'm thinking in my particular, you know, I'm thinking my small little problems. I'm thinking it would be better if this, this, and this, and it'd be better if this, this, and this. And I don't want to go through this, but nevertheless, I submit to your kingdom and your will to reign in my life. And that's what Jesus did, and he went to the cross. I honestly feel the greatest battle was not on the cross, it was in Gethsemane. I really believe that, because I believe that's where the final decision was made, and then he goes to the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul, you're familiar with his name, the Apostle Paul. I'll just give you a few of these examples because I think they're really good. It says he had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what it was, but there was probably some physical or spiritual oppression upon him that was just made his life miserable. Some think it was the effects of malaria, and you know, the disease of malaria just hits you over and over and over again. It just is very, very difficult. And we're not really sure of what it was, but he prayed this prayer, Lord, take this thorn from me. Take this, and the Lord comes back and says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you grace to hold up under it. Because my grace will help your weakness become strength. So in other words, God is saying to Paul, and Paul, you know, aside from Christ, you find any man more spiritual in all of the New Testament than Paul? You say, well, isn't God going to say, okay, you asked, take it away? But sometimes it's God's will not to heal you. I think sometimes it is God's will to heal someone. But it may be that he's not going to heal you because he's doing something bigger and better. Say, well, which one is it? I don't know. That's why you have to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. In John chapter 9, it talks about the man born blind. And this man is blind, and all of the critics are trying to figure out, why was he born blind? Was it because of some sin he committed or his parents' sin? So they're trying to find a cause for this. And Jesus said it wasn't his parents' sin and it wasn't his sin, but the reason he was born blind, that the works of God might be revealed in him. And then Jesus healed him. He healed him. So sometimes God will heal a person. Sometimes he's not going to heal a person, but he understands. You may recognize, you may not, all the kings in the Old Testament. Hezekiah was one of those. And he was a very godly king. He's a good man, good king. And he got a message from the Lord, from the prophet came and told Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. Now, if someone told you that, what would you do? And here's what Hezekiah, it says he wept bitterly. He wept, oh, Lord, please don't, no, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. You know, and that's the way all of us. But he didn't say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He just cried, oh, Lord, please. Now, eventually, okay, what do some parents do? Okay. God says, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. Those 15 years were horrible. They were absolutely horrible because Hezekiah betrayed his whole nation to the Babylonian Empire. He came and showed them all of his riches, which they got a plan and came and destroyed them. And he had another son. He had another son during that 15 years. His name was Manasseh, and Manasseh was the most wicked king in all the history of Israel. You say, well, God knew what he was doing. Here's the point. You can trust the goodness of God, that he loves you, that he wants to save you, that he is working everything for your good and for his glory. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and I think it's probably a favorite of many, is Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Romans 8, 28. In other words, everything in God's sovereignty that he allows to come in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, every single part, he's working for your good. And it is going to take faith to believe that and trust that. Life does not go the way you planned, but it's going to go the way God plans. He's sovereign, and you can trust him. And he proves that over and over and over again. Now, I'll just close by asking this question. Have you felt the tension lately with that? Have you felt the tension of wanting something and not wanting to really surrender up to God? My prayer is that we get to that point where we would say, "In my life, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, in my life, personally, your kingdom, may it reign in my life. Your will be done because I trust you. I trust you, Lord. And in my family and in this church." And when you look at this city, I'm just going to ask you to pray this with me for this city. When you drive and you look across the city of Denver, these portions, say, "Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done." We go every day about our business and we don't realize the greatest need of all is this city to come to Christ. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to see just a sweeping movement of God across this city? Wouldn't it? And to be a part of that? I believe it's going to happen. I really do. When I first moved back here to Colorado, I didn't really think a lot about this, but I believe this, that God is going to do a sweeping work across the city with the good news of Jesus Christ, giving hope and assurance, and we're going to be able to be a part of that. So pray this prayer with me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can trust him. God has proven himself true all through history, and he will prove himself true for you. And I think that it's going to be a struggle every time you pray it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It will be a struggle. So if you feel the pain of it, know that that's normal. But you can trust him. Let's bow together as we pray.